busy week. We had had two members of our church family who had had very critical surgeries that week that required me to travel long distances and spend long days with a family waiting to see how those surgeries were going to turn out. They were very anxious times. Across that week, I'd also spent some time with a church member who was dealing with some really serious problems in his life. And we had sat down and had some intense conversations about what had happened and what was happening and what was going to happen in his life. It's also one of those times when there were problems that arose the way they do in every church all the time, and they were just things I had to deal with. Nothing really serious, but they all consumed a lot of time, and the truth is, by the time it was time for me to prepare my sermon, I felt like I was just pulling teeth to get it done. It had been a long, tough week, but on Sunday, it seemed as though everything paid off because we had a great Sunday. We had a wonderful morning service. People joined the church, came back that night. We had a great crowd that came back then. We had a wonderful time, and that's why it was so unusual to me, the thing that happened after I got home after church that Sunday night. I remember going out on my front porch where we had a porch swing, and I was sitting there in the dark thinking about all that had happened that week and everything that had taken place that day. And this is what I remember thinking. I can't do this anymore. I am completely used up. If I could have found somebody that night to accept my resignation letter, I think I would have resigned. I was depleted, completely depleted. Now, I went to bed that night and got a good night's sleep. I woke up the next morning and I was ready to go, and everything was back to normal and I was fine. I got up and went back to work. But I'll never forget that night when I thought, I have hit my limit. Now, how can I confess that to you this morning as pastor of First Baptist Church? I'll tell you how I can confess that, because I don't think I'm alone in those kinds of feelings. I believe there are probably a lot of folks in here, not just folks doing ministry. There are all kinds of folks who in your given profession have reached that point in your life where you just thought, I've gone as far as I can go. I'm all used up. I don't know where to turn next. That's why we need summer. Summer comes after you've pushed too hard and you've done too much, after you're physically exhausted, emotionally depleted, and you need some chance to step aside and get rest. I'm looking around this crowd this morning and I'm recognizing families that are not with us today. And you know what? It's okay, because they're away. They're taking time to rest. They're away with their families. They're in places they love, and they're enjoying a chance to experience a little bit of renewal in their lives. Because that's what all of us need. I know the calendar year says summer doesn't begin for a few more weeks, not till the 21st of June, but we all know the truth. In our heart of hearts, summer begins on Memorial Day weekend. And every summer for the rest of this season, a different group of individuals or families are going to be missing as folks take advantage and opportunities for vacation. Some people are going to choose to travel places they've never seen before. Other people are going to go to that familiar place that they always enjoy together. Some are going to go to the mountains, some will be at the lake, some will be at the beach. Some may even choose a staycation and never leave home at all. But everybody's going to find a chance for rest and recreation and renewal. My prayer is that this summer, as families go away and spend that time together, that special things will happen that will create some of those memories, Rich, that you were talking about. So that someday you pull out that old photograph from when you were at this place or doing this particular thing and you say, remember how fun that was? Remember how much we enjoyed that? Remember how we had the whole family in one place? Remember? And I also hope that across the course of the summer, you take some time for spiritual renewal. For setting aside special time with the Father and letting Him renew and restore your soul. The writer of the 42nd Psalm knew full well how critical spiritual revival is in everybody's life. But here's the thing. It was a lesson that he learned the hard way. His knowledge was the direct result of his own negligence in finding ways to let God restore his heart until he was spiritually depleted. And if you've ever found yourself physically exhausted or emotionally drained or spiritually used up, then this psalm will speak to you. But it also gives us direction to find his recipe for renewal. Today I want to talk to you about faithing the future. I want you to faith the future with a renewed heart. So let's take some time, and I want us to just, as we stand at the verge of summer and as we think about our own spiritual lives, as you think about where you are in your relationship with the Lord, and I think about where I am, and we think about where God wants us to be and how we can get there, I want us to learn what God has to say in the 42nd Psalm. The first thing he says is this. He says you should faith the future by being aware of the danger of spiritual neglect. This is what the psalmist said. He said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Here's a man who has reached his limit. I think Joni Mitchell was right. Sometimes you don't know what you got till it's gone. And that's exactly what's happened to this psalmist. He's neglected his walk with God. He's taken his relationship with the Lord for granted. He's thought, I can focus on other things for a while. I can give my attention to other priorities. I can live my life without the Lord for a little while. And then somewhere down the line, I'll make it all up again. And then one day he wakes up and he realizes, I'm in trouble. Spiritually, I'm in trouble. I'm a long way from God. I don't know how I got there, but I know where I am, and it's nowhere close to the Lord. You know, we don't know who wrote the 42nd Psalm. We don't know what drained his soul. There's nothing that says he lost his faith, nor is there anything that says temptation had led him into some kind of act of sin that had taken him away from the Lord. What we do know is this: his sense of hopelessness was very real. The psalmist felt as though he were light years away from the Lord. Listen to some of the things he said. My tears have been my food day and night. I pour out my soul within me. My soul is cast down within me. Can you relate? Have you ever been there yourself? Have there ever been those times when you've wondered, how did I get so far from God? How did I drift so far away from the one who loves me the most? Why is it that I'm struggling so much in my spiritual life? You know, they're telling us these days that as the pandemic seems to be winding down to a close, there's still an epidemic at large in America. But it's not a physical epidemic. It's an epidemic of hopelessness, of depression, of anxiety, of fear. That all that we have gone through, the isolation and the fear, has created this great sense of unease in America. And for so many people, they've tried to handle it without the Lord. They've thought, I can do this by myself. And they found out how much they need the Lord. What are some of the factors that can drain your soul? Well, one of them is physical exhaustion. Sometimes when you find yourself going through experiences of discouragement and depression, what you discover is, I have been burning the candle at both ends for as long as I can remember. I've been getting up early and I've been going to bed late. And in between times, I have been so busy doing so many things that have been so stressful that the truth is, I am physically used up. Maybe you've been through one of those seasons when you never even had time to stop and take a walk or go for a run or do anything that just kind of gave you a chance to get away from things. You just kept focusing on the problems that you're facing. And the truth is, physical exhaustion has taken its toll on you. That can especially be true if somewhere in the recent past you've gone through a time of real physical challenge. Maybe you've experienced a season of surgery, or you've been in the hospital, or you've just had some chronic pain that's just been going on, and it just drains you. And physical exhaustion can steal away your spirit and harm your soul. Another factor is spiritual neglect. Understand what I'm saying. When I say spiritual neglect, what it means is I had time to spend with God and I chose to do other things. I had those times when I needed to make time to be with the Lord, to spend time in His Word, to take time to pray, to be in the presence of my Heavenly Father, but I neglected those times. And little by little, your spiritual life has trickled away. And you've lost your contact with God. And you find yourself almost used up. And you're not sure how you got there. And sometimes stress can do it. Negative stress, even positive stress. Things that just kept demanding your time and demanding your attention and taking your energy. And before you know it, you've just depleted. Most of all, don't forget this one. And living in a broken world. Folks, we live in a broken and sinful place. You know, one of the most astounding things to me is we're always surprised and disappointed when the world acts like a broken, sinful world. We think, it ought to be this way. It ought to be good. Things ought to go my way. I ought not to have to struggle. And the truth is, you live in a broken world, and you're going to live in a broken world the rest of your life until you go to heaven. That's the kind of place you're in, where things are going to go wrong, and something's going to let you down. And you may even be like me this past weekend when we were headed to Chattanooga. I loaded up my car. I had the suitcases in there. Everything was loaded, all the goodies we were taking, and a big load of stuff that was going to that baby. And I had it all in my car, and we were ready to go. And we got in, and I turned the switch, and what do you think it did? And I had to unload my car and put it in Judah's car and unload that stuff and put it in Judah's car. And you know, I would love to say that all of that time I was singing, Standing on the Promises, but I was not. Because that's the kind of world we live in, isn't it? And it can steal your joy and deplete your soul. So what's the antidote? Well, the psalm says we face the future by honestly admitting our needs. By honestly admitting, God, this is where I really am. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Taken out of context, this verse has often been quoted as an experience of great satisfaction in God's presence. I've heard songs like that. Oh, Lord, as the deer pants for the water, my soul pants for you. I'm so close to you and things are so good. That is not at all what the psalmist was saying. To really understand what the Bible is saying there, you have to be exposed to the wilderness that's found between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. Mile after mile of absolutely nothing but stifling heat and craggy rocks and nothing green. Water, not gold, is the most precious commodity in that wilderness. There are not many animals there, but those that survive there spend their lives constantly doing one thing, searching for another source of water. Constantly thirsting for a drink. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, God, the way that deer in the wilderness is just trying to find one more source of fresh water, one more place of refreshment, one more place to turn, Lord, that's the way my soul is thirsty. I'm searching for you. It is the heart cry of a person who is honestly admitting something has to change. And often, when you need renewal, the greatest obstacle you face is admitting something is wrong with me. We all try to prove we're supermen and superwomen. We want to believe we can cope with anything. We think we are too indispensable to ever slow down. But the truth is, when you've been burning that candle at both ends for too long, the best thing you can do is be honest. God, I need help. Lord, I need restoration. Father, I need you. I've gone as far as I can by myself, and I have to be honest. I don't have enough in me to make it through. If all I'm doing is depending on me, I'm sitting on a porch swing, and I'm thinking, I've gone as far as I can go. We have to be honest about what we need. Years ago, I found a prayer in a book, and I liked it so much that Judith cross-stitched it for me. I don't think it means anything that she did this about 2 months after we got married, but we'll take that for what it said. And it says, a prayer to be said when the world has gotten you down and you feel rotten and you're too doggone tired to pray and you're in a big hurry and besides you're mad at everybody. Help. Help. Can you relate? I'll have copies for sale after the service. Sometimes we just need to be honest. God, I've gone as far as I can go. I need your renewing spirit. You know, sometimes you hear people say something like this, I just need to keep going. When I'm tired, I just need to keep going. After all, I would rather burn out than rust out. You ever heard that? You ever said that? Here's what you have to remember. It doesn't really matter because out is out. What we need to do is honestly admit, I need help. I don't want to be out, Lord. I need you with me. You face the future by renewing your soul in worship. I've been so proud of our ministry staff this past year. There cannot be another group in Alabama who worked as hard to help our church experience worship during the weeks and months when nothing was normal than this group has. We were constantly trying to find new things we could do, new ways to serve our community, new ways to reach out, new programs to do what we could do when we couldn't do the things we'd like to have done. That's because we all understand worship is essential in a Christian heart. It's not a nice add-on. It's a necessity. Nothing restores your heart more than a real experience of worship. And worship is not just singing hymns and songs in a service. Worship is the act of bringing your life into God's presence. I think that's what you were just telling us a minute ago, Dr. Hopkins. Worship is about tuning my heart to hear what God is saying to my life. After I returned from Chattanooga last week, I heard all about last Sunday's service. I heard Rich preached a great message in the morning service, that Daryl preached powerfully from Isaiah in the evening service. But honestly, the first thing everybody wanted to tell me about was the choir. We had the choir up in the choir loft, and they weren't even wearing masks, and we had a wonderful experience of worship together. You see, regular worship is not a luxury, it's a necessity. You need that experience of being in God's house, among God's people, proclaiming God's praise. We need worship. Now, this is not the part of the message where I lecture you and say, so do not take any time for vacation this summer. You be in God's house on Sunday. I don't care if you're on the other side of the planet. When Sunday comes, you be back here. Because everybody deserves a break. And everybody needs their vacation time. And I hope I get my turn at some point. But this is the place in the message where I remind you, nothing can take the place of authentic worship. We need to pray. We need to praise. We need to let the Holy Spirit apply the Word to our lives. And we need to do it together. There's something about being in the midst of God's people that makes all of the difference. You know, the discouraged heart that reveals itself in Psalm 42 is not the heart of a lost person who doesn't know the Lord. It's the heart of a struggling believer. Psalm 42 reveals a person who knows how important walking with God is, but who has neglected his commitment to worship. Listen to what he says. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. I used to. But I haven't been doing it lately. I haven't made time for worship. It's not that I turned away. It's that I let other things push the need for worship aside. Love a story my friend Dewey Corder told one time. He was visiting with a neighbor who was also a church member, and he'd been missing for several weeks now. And Dewey ran into him at the post office, and he said, "Man, I've really been missing you in church lately." And he said, "Look, I can make up a story, but I'm just going to tell you the truth." He said, "I have decided lately that I just need to spend Sundays out on the lake in my boat, and that's where I've been. I've been fishing every Sunday." And then he went on and he said, "And you know what? I can worship the Lord just as well by myself in the boat as I can at church with you and everybody else." And Dewey just looked at him and he said, "Well, do you?" Pretty good question. We can worship alone, but why would you want to when you can be in the midst of God's people? We all need to build time for worship into our lives. Personal worship. Time that comes when you come apart and you listen to God. You're doing your own Bible study and your own praying. You're not putting your Bible away on Sunday after you get home and not picking it up again until next week. You're spending time in personal worship talking to God. And you need church worship. Being in the company of God's people. That's just essential. And you need to worship from the heart. Asking the question, what is God saying to me? Because you know, God is speaking throughout the service. He's speaking in the prayers, and he's speaking in the hymns, and he's speaking in special music, and he's speaking in the message. God is speaking all the time. You know, this is what I believe. When you hear the word proclaimed, that message may speak directly to your greatest need. Or you may walk out of the service and say, "You know, I really didn't get anything out of that today." Sometimes when you say that, it's the preacher's fault. Because he didn't have a whole lot to say that day. But this is what I really do believe. If on a fairly consistent basis you walk out of a service and you've listened to a message and you walk away and think, "I really didn't get much out of that," the problem is you were not actively participating in the worship that took place before you listened to that sermon. You came at it cold and you weren't paying attention. We need to join together in worship. We need to be with one another. I am so grateful for all of the technology that and what it meant to us this past year. It allowed us to remain connected. I am so thankful for Jim and Jeremy and all of those who helped us take full advantage of what we could do. But being together will always be richer than being apart. You need time for worship. And then Psalm 42 reminds us of this. And faith the future by choosing to be a person of hope. You know, you can't always control your emotions, but you can always control your will. You can choose how you will direct your mind and your heart. It's important to know I can make that decision, because we live in the midst of a culture that always seems to be peddling discouragement. You know, that's part of the problem with 24-hour news. That's the problem with consistent exposure to social media, is they're always trying to find one more sensationalistic way to make you feel bad, to pull you down, to discourage you. And if we choose to listen to those voices, we'll find ourselves as dry and hopeless as the psalmist was at the beginning of Psalm 42. But here's the thing. You have a will. You can choose your perspective. You can choose to be a person of hope. That's what the psalmist did. He asked himself a question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And he gave an answer. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. God has a plan for my life. In those times when we are tempted to be depleted and discouraged and used up, to be able to step back, gain a little perspective, and realize God is at work in my life. God has a plan for me. I can hope in God. The psalmist made a basic choice. I will. Spent the first part of it saying, I won't, I can't, I shouldn't, I don't know how. And then he made the decision, I will be a person of hope. I will trust the Lord. I will depend upon his presence. I will live as though his promises are true. I will believe I am surrounded by his goodness. I will be a person of hope. And you can make that decision anytime, and you can apply it to your life, and it begins to renew you right where you are. I will be a person of hope. I'm tired of being a person of discouragement. I choose to trust the Lord. Back in the 19th century, John D. Rockefeller was the wealthiest man in the world. If his wealth was calculated in today's terms, he would still be the wealthiest man in the world. It was not always that way. He was not a child of wealth. He did not inherit what he had that he made more of. In fact, all of his life he celebrated September 25th. It's a very special day in his life. You know what September 25th was? It wasn't his birthday. September 25th was Job Day. And every September he celebrated Job Day. It was a commemoration of that day when he was 16 years old, when after about 30 days of going from business to business to business to business, applying for a job, he was finally hired to be an assistant bookkeeper at a business in New York City. It was the greatest day of his life. And he never forgot what it was like to be given a job so that he could take care of himself and begin to build his wealth. Rockefeller was a believer, but as he grew wealthy, he forgot about depending upon the Lord, and he began to live as though everything depended upon him. It's not about what God can do in me. It's about what I can do with what I have. And the more wealth he acquired, the more he feared, someday something's going to happen and I'm going to lose it all again. And I'm going to go right back to where I was before I was able to get that first job. And I can't stand the idea of ever being poor again. And because of that, rather than simply being a wealthy man, he became a hoarder. I want every penny that I can possibly acquire. Story is told that one time Rockefeller sent a shipment of wheat across the Great Lakes. The wheat was worth $40,000, and he decided, I'm going to save $150, and I'm not going to pay for the insurance to cover the safe delivery of that grain. And all night long, all he could think about was, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. I'm going to lose that $40,000. Something's going to happen. And he got to his office early the next morning, and he sent one of his employees straight to the insurance company to pay that money to insure that cargo. And the fellow ran down there, and he did what he was told, and he came back, and he said, Mr. Rockefeller, now you can rest. I've paid the $150. The insurance has been taken care of. The cargo is covered. And Rockefeller looked at him and he said, things are not all right. I just got the word that the cargo arrived safely and you just cost me $150. When he was 53 years old, he went to the doctor because he had all kinds of complaints and ailments that were going on in his life. And the doctor said to him, Mr. Rockefeller, the problem in your life is stress. Stress is killing you. In fact, if you can't find a way to stop worrying all the time, I can promise you, by this time next year, you will be dead. Rockefeller walked away from that encounter, and he took that advice to heart, and he made the decision, I'm going to become a person of hope. He renewed his walk with God. He restored his relationship with the church. And rather than hoarding everything he could get his hands on, he became one of the greatest philanthropists the world has ever known. Over the years, he gave away millions and millions and millions of dollars to all kinds of worthy causes. And he finally died at age 98. Filled with contentment that he had served God and others. Because you see, when you become a person of hope, you begin to see God's presence all around you. And that's exactly what happened to the psalmist. By verse 8, he simply said this, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his sun shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Isn't that great? He began by saying, where is God? I can't find God. God's nowhere to be found. And by the end, he said, I can't turn anywhere without seeing him at work in my life. He's always there. So this is God's recipe for renewal. As you go out into the summer and you begin to find those times of rest and renewal, remember God's recipe, okay? Number one, believe in God's love. With all of your heart, believe he knows who you are and he knows where you are. Just like we were told earlier, your name is written in the palm of his hand. Trust his plan. Whatever's going on in your life, God is at work. Sometimes it's obvious to you, this is something that God is doing. Sometimes it's not so obvious. This past week, as I was, again, trying to finish through my study of Acts, I read this point where here's Paul, and he's tried before Festus, the governor, and then he's tried before Felix, the next governor, and then he gets to stand before the king and give his testimony. But that all started because Paul was in prison. And it would have been easy for Paul to say, I don't know where God is. I don't know why he allowed me to be imprisoned. I don't know why this ordeal seems to go on and on and on. But instead, he became this man who said, because of what has happened in my life, I've had the opportunity to share Christ to three of the most important people in this whole region. and I would have had no access to them if I had not been in prison. What am I saying? Trust God's plan. And those times when you wonder, why is God letting this happen? Believe, He's at work. He's doing something. Be grateful for His goodness. You do have the ability to choose and decide. Choose gratitude. Choose gratitude. Be grateful that in just a few moments, I'm going to turn you loose and you're going to get a chicken dinner. And right now you're sitting thinking, is he ever going to be quiet? Yes, be grateful. And see his hand at work all around you. Because it's there. And I promise you this, if all of those four things are at work in your life, you will know what it means to have a renewed spirit. But it all begins with a personal relationship with Him. Maybe you're here today, you're not a believer. Don't want you to leave without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. He loves you. He gave His life for you, and He offers you the chance to be forgiven of your sins and to receive the gift of everlasting life. And if you're here today and that's what you need to do, in just a moment we're going to stand, we're going to sing our invitation. I'll be here. Dr. Hutchins will be here. If you need to know Jesus, we would love to introduce you to Him. Maybe you want to become a part of First Baptist Church. We have a place for you where you will be loved and you will learn what God is teaching you in His Word. Or maybe there's another decision. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our invitation hymn. If you've got a decision to make, you come. Let's stand together.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in Your hand, crafted into Your perfect plan. You gently call me into Your presence, guiding me by Your Holy Spirit.
It's been a good day in God's house. I'm glad we got to share this together. Glad to have guests who are with us today. And please understand, you are welcome to join us for lunch. We would love to have you there because it'll give us a chance to get to talk to you and visit with you and know you. And I hope everybody's planning on staying. I've already been out there and sampled the goods. I'm just going to tell you, it's really good. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to include our blessing and our closing prayer. And then after we're done, you just make your way down to the fellowship hall. And I think they're going to have you go through the line this time and just grab your plate and sit down with all your favorite people, and we'll enjoy a meal together. Okay? So let's bow together and let's pray. And then we'll have our last song, and then we'll go and enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship together. Father, we do thank You that You renew our spirits. Lord, we recognize that sometimes we just fall short. And sometimes, Lord, we take our eyes off of you, and sometimes we feel as though we've gone as far as we can go. But Father, you are faithful, and you are the one who restores, and you are the one who renews, and you are the one who encourages, and you are the one who loves. So Father, we pray for seasons of renewal, for seasons of revival, for seasons of restoration. Father, we thank you that we get to share this time worshiping together, and Father, now fellowshipping together. And we pray your blessing on the meal that we're about to share, and we simply pray that you will use it and the time we share together to be a blessing in our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.